Colossians chapter 3 is found on page 1264 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1264. And no matter what Bible you're using, right after Ephesians, and then Philippians, then Colossians chapter 3. Today is December 8th, the year 2009, and our text will be found in the first two verses of Colossians chapter 3. And the title of this morning's message, it'll take you back to your childhood. The title of this morning's message is Rise and Go Seek. Sounds like hide and go seek, but we've called it Rise and Go Seek, and you'll see why we've entitled it that in just a moment. But to begin with, there's a whole lot of things that I kind of wish I could have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, wouldn't it have been fun to walk on the water with him? Yes, it would have been. I often wonder about that. You know, you picture walking on the water and the water's calm. This was in the midst of a storm, so I want to know, was he going up and down, when, you know, or was he just kind of staying constant? I picture it that way. Maybe it's just me, but I think I would have liked to drive the money changers out of the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe ridden on the back of the donkey when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And if you're not comfortable with that, you think that's a little blasphemous, well, maybe I would have liked to be one of the ones putting down the palm branches in his path. Before he began his ministry, I think I kind of would have liked to work on a carpentry project with him. He'd probably be teaching me, even though I have more modern tools, he'd probably be showing me things. And at the end of his ministry, wouldn't it have been a blessing to sit at the table at the Last Supper? Probably every Christian would like to do a lot of those things. Probably none of us would volunteer to die on a cross with him and be buried for 3 days in that dark, cold tomb. But as you know, the Bible says, if you're saved this morning, that's exactly what happened to you, spiritually speaking. You died with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were buried with him, but thankfully, the Bible also teaches, in Romans chapter 6, that we are risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't take the time to reteach that here. He just assumes you know that you're risen with Christ. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, he challenges you to act like you're risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. I direct your attention to Colossians 3 and verse 1. In Colossians 3 and 1, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. Now when Paul tells them, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, obviously that means they weren't acting like they were risen with Christ. Or else Paul wouldn't have had to say what to do if you're risen with Christ. Now, normally when a believer is not acting like he's risen with Christ, it usually means that he's out painting the town red and whooping it up in sin, right? When you talk about someone who's not acting like they're risen with Christ, that's usually what you think of. And that was the problem in the city of Corinth, right? But as you know from our study of Colossians, that wasn't the problem in Colossae. Let's back up to verse 20 of the previous chapter, a couple of verses we considered last Sunday. In Colossians 2:20, Paul says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The ordinances of, in verse 21, touch not, taste not, and handle not. Oh, my dear friends, the problem in Colossae was not too much carnality like it was in Corinth. The problem in Colossae was too much religion. They were going back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses that says, touch not, taste not, handle not. So in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul reminds them, hey, you guys are dead to the rudiments of the law. And if you're dead to something, folks, you ought not to be messing with it. Recovering alcoholics will sometimes say, I'm dead to alcohol. So they don't drink. Don't touch a single drop. Recovering gambleholics. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean by that. People who have a gambling addiction say, I'm dead to gambling. And so they never gamble. And if you're dead to the ordinance of the law, you shouldn't observe the ordinances of the law. And when we talk about the ordinances, that's what we're talking about, the ones that say, touch not, taste not, handle not. But you know what? In the context of the whole book of Colossians, there's a couple of other ordinances that we read about earlier in chapter 2 that you're dead to also. Look at verse 16. In Colossians 2:16, he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And then he adds in verse 17 that those ordinances are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Here we see that we're also dead to some religious holidays. Hey folks, you can go to any cemetery you want, nobody in those cemeteries is observing the Sabbath. Nobody's observing any holy days. And so if you have died with Christ to these things, you shouldn't be observing them either. Dead men can't observe holidays. But now as we go back to chapter 3, here we see a contrast. In chapter 2, he's been talking about what you're dead to. And then in chapter 3, he talks about what you're risen to. See the contrast? Colossians 3, if you be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Isn't it great that the Apostle Paul wasn't just negative all the time? You're dead to those things. He was positive also. He says, you should be alive to these things. That's important because you ever hear people say, oh, you grace believers, you're always talking about what people shouldn't do. Shouldn't get baptized. Shouldn't speak in tongues. Shouldn't try to heal anybody. Shouldn't try to keep the law. You guys are too negative. Well, sadly, you know, some grace believers are. That's all they talk about. Some of them, that you shouldn't get baptized, shouldn't speak in tongues. Even some grace preachers. Not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul tells you what you're dead to in chapter 2, and then he tells you what you're alive to in chapter 3. And he says we should be alive to seeking those things which are above. And what are those things which are above that we should be seeking? Boy, preachers have a lot of fun with this passage. They stick any old thing in there, and there's a lot of speculation as to what we're supposed to be seeking. What things are above that we should be seeking. But we're not here to speculate. I believe the context tells us exactly what it is. What those things are which are above that we should be seeking. Anything else is just speculation. Here's what I think it is. If you are dead to the rudiments of the law, you should be alive to what those rudiments represented. Does that make sense to you? If you're dead to the ordinances of the law, you should be alive to what those ordinances represented. Don't forget, all those things back there, they're just symbolic, were symbols of other things. Those were physical things that were symbols of spiritual realities. So I'm going to take us just a few moments to review some of those ordinances and talk about what they represented, so that we know what we're to be alive to. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 2 again. Chapter 16, verse 2. Paul mentions Let no man therefore judge you in meat. And I've been thinking about that. I think maybe he was talking about the meat offering. Did you ever hear of the meat offering? Maybe you're thinking, well, all the animals, all the offerings were made out of meat because they were animals. If you know your Bible, you know the word meat doesn't always mean the flesh of animals. It just means food of any kind. Do you know that? The meat offering had everything but meat in it, flesh in it. The meat offering had flour and oil and frankincense and salt and corn. It had everything in it. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you for not bringing a meat offering. You're dead to that shadow. Paul says, rather, be alive to what that shadow represented. Christ gave everything for you. I think that's what it represented. And now you should be alive to giving everything for Him. Then Paul talks about drink in verse 16 of chapter 2. I think he's talking about the drink offering. Did you know there was a drink offering of wine? Don't let anybody judge you for not bringing a drink offering, Paul says. You're dead to that shadow. So be alive to what the drink offering represented. Well, what did it represent? Well, the drink offering was poured out on top of the animal sacrifice. And what it pictures is the main offering, the animal sacrifice, represented Christ. And I think as He gave His life for you, you should pour and pour out His life. You should pour your life out on top of His sacrifice. Didn't Paul say in Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice? Yeah. Next, Paul mentions these holy days in Colossians 2:16. Don't let anybody judge you in respect of a holy day. You are dead to the shadows of the holy days. We need to be alive to what the holy days represented. Well, what were some of those holy days? Well, you started off with Passover and unleavened bread. Passover was a picture of Christ's death for us. Paul says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And it was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a type of, in the Bible, of sin. So you put the two feasts together. And what it's trying to teach us is, since Christ, our Passover, died to pay for our sins, we should then purge the leaven of sin out of our lives. And did you know the Apostle Paul actually makes that argument in 1 Corinthians 5? See, we are dead to the feast days. You want to be alive to what it represented. Then it was followed by the Feast of First Fruits, another holy day. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you for not observing the Feast of First Fruits. Don't let anybody judge you for not observing that shadow. You're dead to that shadow. Be alive to what it represented. First Fruits was a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And if you are risen with Him, act like it. That's what you want to do. You're dead to the symbol. You want to be alive to what it represented. You want to walk in newness of life. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you for not observing Pentecost. Be alive to what it represented. Now, I'm not saying you should become a Pentecostalist. What happened at Pentecost? Hey, they were filled with the Spirit. And what does the Apostle Paul say to you and I in Ephesians chapter 5? Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now today, being filled with the Spirit is not going to cause you to speak in tongues. It'll cause you to walk in the Spirit. It'll cause you to be led of the Spirit. And you'll be doing the thing that it symbolized instead of observing the symbol. Next in verse 16, he mentions the new moon. And we talked about that when we covered that verse. They observe the new moon in Israel as a kind of a holiday, a holy day. We use a solar calendar, so every January 1st, and we're coming up on it now, we get a brand new start. But the Jews used a lunar calendar. So you know what that means? They got a brand new start every month. And that was closer to what God wants us to understand, that we can have a constant, fresh start in life. I know the world makes fun of the old saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life, but it is. God allows you, His mercies are new every morning. It says God allows you a new start every day. So don't observe the old shadow. Observe what it represented. What it represented. And that is the idea of renewing your mind, renewing your heart every day with the Word of God. Finally, he mentions the Sabbath days in verse 16. Don't let anybody judge you for not observing that. They still do. You're dead to that shadow. Instead, be alive to what it represented. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And he wants us to rest in what Christ did for us. He told people, come unto me all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Then if we skip down over to verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. You're dead to the law that says don't touch. Don't touch unclean things. Instead, be alive to what it represented. Don't sin unclean sins. You're dead to the law that says, taste not unclean animals. Remember what we said that was supposed to represent? Remember when God changed it with Peter? Peter says, I've never eaten unclean animals. And so he says, you got to eat them now. And Peter said, God's taught me that there are no people unclean. That's what that all was about. And you're dead to that. You can eat an unclean animal that's, you know, have some bacon, have some lobster, like we talked about last Sunday. You're dead to the ordinance, but be alive to what it represented. Today, the unbeliever is unclean. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6? Don't be unequally yoked for them. And then he actually comes right out and says, touch not the unclean thing. Isn't that what verse 21 symbolized? Sure. Be dead to the ordinances. Be alive to what they represented. You're risen with Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 1, you're risen with Christ, and so you should seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, what do you think he mentions that? I personally don't believe there's anything unnecessary in the Bible. No unnecessary words, no superfluous words. There's some kind of significance to why would he mention seeking things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? Well, to find out, we have to hold here and look at the book of Hebrews. You look like you need to be woke up by now. Hebrews chapter 1, toward the end of your Bible, page 1292. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1292. While you're turning, you'll remember we have learned over the past few months, the Colossians were being tempted to worship angels by keeping the law that angels gave. Remember that? Bible says about three times the angels gave the law, or were involved in the giving of the law. Now, by pointing out that Christ is sitting at God's right hand, Paul is answering that. He's making a point. And it's the same point he makes here in Hebrews 1 and verse 13. I used to wonder about this whole chapter. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. In Hebrews 1:13, the writer says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, speaking of God, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Hey, aren't we talking about Christ sitting at God's right hand? The writer of Hebrews has got a question. He says, which of the angels did God the Father ever say that to? And the answer is implied, none of them. But he said that to the Son. I think it's in Psalm 110, verse 1, isn't it? So that means that Christ is better than the angels, right? Never said to any of the angels, sit at my right hand. This whole chapter, if you know Hebrews, you know the book of Hebrews, if you know Hebrews chapter 1, this whole chapter is all about how Christ is better than the angels. And when I taught the book of Hebrews, I looked at that and said, well, duh. Who doesn't know that Christ is better than the angels? Why on earth does he spend a whole chapter, and it must be pretty important because he spends the first chapter of what he writes to the Hebrews, covering how Christ is better than the angels? I think it's because they had the same problem the Colossians did. They wanted to go back to the law that angels gave. They were stuck on the law, and you read that in the rest of the book of Hebrews. And in wanting to go back to the law that angels gave, they too were worshiping angels. They just didn't know it. So the writer says, hey, angels were never asked to sit at God's right hand. Why not follow the one who was asked to sit at God's right hand instead of the law that angels gave? All right, well, now we know why Paul mentions Christ sitting at God's right hand. But now remember, Paul said, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. What specific things do you think he's telling us to seek? Look with me at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. There aren't too many things in the Bible, as you turn to Psalm 16 on page 605, page 605 in the Scofield Bible, there aren't a lot of things in the Bible that are said to be at God's right hand. In fact, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this is the only other thing, the only other verse that tells you about anything that's at God's right hand. And if you know anything about the Psalms, and if you know Psalm 16, it's a psalm predicting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it actually predicts some words that the Lord Jesus Christ would say to God his Father. Look with me at verse 10 of Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see the corruption of the grave. Now, when it says, when the Lord said to his Father that he said, you're not going to leave my soul in hell, most of you know when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he went to hell. But he didn't go to the torment side. I used to think he went to the torment side to pay for our sins. No, your sins were paid for on the cross. And when he said before he died, it's finished, it was done. He didn't have to go to any torment to pay for your sins. He went to the good side. Remember in our scripture reading in Luke 16 this morning? That's why we read it. Hell in the Old Testament had two sides, a good side and a bad side, and there was this great gulf fixed between them. The Lord went to the good side. Now, still speaking to God the Father, in verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. You see, the Lord had died. But when God raised him from the dead, he showed him the path back to life. Thou wilt show me the path of life, even though I'm dead, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, hey, wait a minute, didn't we come here to find out something else that might be at God's right hand besides the Lord Jesus? Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The only other thing in the Bible that's said to be at God's right hand. Fullness of joy that will never end. That's what's at God's right hand. And that's what Paul is telling you. Those are the things that Paul is telling you to seek in Colossians chapter 3. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought heaven was guaranteed because we have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. But there's an extra significance to sitting at God's right hand. And I'll show you what it is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314. Here's another verse talks about sitting at God's right hand. 1 Peter chapter 3. How many of you remember when James and John asked they wanted to sit on either side of the Lord in His kingdom? Remember that? What were they asking? What was the significance of that? Well, some of you already know, but if you don't know, we're going to find out here in 1 Peter 3, right after Hebrews, then James, then 1 Peter chapter 3, the last verse of 1 Peter 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 21, it says in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Hey folks, the significance of the Lord sitting at God's right hand is now, all of a sudden, angels were subject to Him. Now, I got a question for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth walking those dusty roads in Israel, were the angels subject to Him then? Didn't He say on the cross, you know, I could call 12 legions of angels and get out of this mess? Careful. That's a trick question. Because that's not exactly what He said. I didn't write down what verse in Matthew it is. Go home and look in Matthew's gospel. He said, don't you know I could pray to my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels to help me? Why did He say that? Because, folks, that same book of Hebrews says that when the Lord Jesus became a man, He made Himself a little lower than the angels. And when He was a man, angels did not have to obey Him. We read that they ministered to Him while He was being tempted. They didn't have to obey Him, because He made Himself a little lower than the angels. But once He died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven and sat down at God's right hand, this verse says, angels and authorities and powers were then made subject to Him. That means they weren't subject to Him before. Isn't that right? And my friend, that's what Paul is telling you and I to seek when he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Seek the right to rule and reign with Him. The right to do what 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, judge angels. Because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we have the right to judge angels. Angels and powers and authorities are going to be made subject unto us. You know the people of Israel are going to rule over the Gentiles on the earth, but you and I are destined to rule the angels in the heavens. Well, if that's our destiny, how come Paul says we have to seek it? Well, you've heard me say many times, the level at which you reign with Christ at that time is determined now. That's what you want to be seeking. That's what Paul says to strive for. That's what I think he means. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's what I think he's talking about when he says, run that you may obtain. He's not talking about running to obtain salvation. Run to obtain the right to reign and rule with Christ. If you want to be a part of what God's going to be doing for all eternity, you got to be involved in what God is doing in this life. You see, I think God knows something about us. Well, obviously God knows something about us. I think God knows most of us are satisfied with just knowing we're going to heaven. Oh, the blood paid for my ticket to heaven? No. Can't lose it? Great. That's all I need to know. There's a natural inclination to just be satisfied with that. And God knows it. So He says, seek those things which are above. Seek to reign with Christ. Most of us don't care anything about rewards, but God does. And He wants us to seek them. How badly should we want to seek them? Go back to Colossians 3 and look at the next verse in verse 2. Colossians 3:2, He says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. you should set your affections on sitting and ruling with Christ. Now that phrase, set your affections, that has a specific meaning in the Bible. Let me show you, if you dare to find out, let me show you how to act if once you've set your affections on something. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is page 487 in the Scofield Bible, 1 Chronicles 29. In everyone's Bible, it's right after 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2nd, then 1 Chronicles, I should say. And we want to look at the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. I asked my Bible program on my computer, I said, give me every verse in the Bible where the word set and affection appear in the same verse, and there's only one other one. There's only one other person, as far as the Bible is concerned, who set his affection on anything, and it was King David. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have some of the last words, at least as far as the Bible is concerned, that King David spoke. And he was speaking to the people of Israel in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen to be king in my place when I die, is what he meant. Solomon is yet young and tender, and the work is great. What work? Well, he tells you, he says, the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. If you know the story, you know that David wanted to build God a temple. One day he looked around and he realized something. He says, I live in a mansion, and God lives in a tent. They were still worshiping God in the tabernacle. That's what tabernacle was, a tent. He said, I want to build God a temple. But there was one problem with that. David was a man of war. And God told him, I want my temple, my house, built by a man of peace. Well, fortunately, David conquered all of Israel's enemies. So his son Solomon could be a man of peace. And Solomon was the one that built the temple. But David, even though he was not allowed to build the temple, didn't just sit back and say, well, if I can't build the temple, I'm just going to, you know, serve out my time here. Oh, no, he didn't sit back twiddling his thumbs. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood, the onyx, and so on and so forth. David said to himself, you know, if God won't let me build the temple, I'll make all the preparations necessary so that my son can build the temple. And he gathered all the building materials. Some he gathered by conquering Israel's enemies. Some he received as gifts from Israel's allies. Wasn't there a guy named Hiram? Wasn't he a guy who donated things to the temple? I forget exactly. David spent his kingship gathering the riches that would be needed to make God's house magnificent. And he didn't do it in this leisurely fashion when he got time to get around to it. It says in verse 2, he prepared with all my might for the house of God. Now you think about that. David knew he would never see the temple built. It wouldn't be built in his lifetime. Yet he made the preparations for it with all his might. How come he did that? Why did he prepare so hard? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 3 tells us why. Moreover, because I have set my affection. Are we talking about setting your affection on things above? David says, I have set my affection to the house of my God. That's why he sought the materials with all of his might. Because what you set your affection on, my dear friends, is what you're going to seek with all your might. Now do you see the importance of setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth? Do you see the importance of setting your affection on the right things? On things above, ruling with Christ? Hey folks, ruling with Christ is something you're not going to see in this lifetime. But you ought to set your affection on it. And you ought to prepare for it with all of your might. We didn't finish reading the rest of the verse. Not only did David prepare the materials for the temple by gathering materials as king as part of his job. Look at the rest of verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of my own good, of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for thy holy house as king. When he says he of mine own proper good gave gold and silver, do you know what the word proper means? Look it up in the dictionary, an old dictionary. I don't know what the new ones say. The word proper means something that belongs to you. Isn't that amazing? And so what it's saying is David not only gathered gold and silver as king, he cracked open his own wallet, blew the dust out, moved the cobwebs around. That would be what I have to do, because I don't go into my wallet very often. And he gave of his gold and silver. Because he knew that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to go. And you know what? The really good thing about this is, if you'll do that, if you'll seek the things that are above with all your might, it'll inspire other people to do the same. Watch. Let me read a few more verses here. Verse 4, talking about the things he gave of his own proper good. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. 7,000 talents of silver to overlay the walls of the houses thereof, or withal. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And then he stops. And then he looks at the people of Israel after telling them that, and he says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? I've done this. Now, how many of you are willing to do the same? And listen, there were a lot of wealthy Jews in that congregation. And his pleas didn't fall on deaf ears. Verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, which the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents, brass, 18,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with them, and they with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And you know what? If you'll set your affections on the right things, it'll inspire other people to do the same thing too, just like David did. Don't you want to be like David? Be someone that not only is working for those rewards God wants to give you yourself, but inspiring other people to do it. Now, in closing, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few more thoughts. Colossians 3:2. You read that verse and it talks about set your affection on things above. Kind of sounds ethereal, doesn't it? That was one of Pastor Stam's favorite words. Kind of sounds not practical. Kind of sounds like, you know, you're going to walk around with your head in the clouds and be what that old saying says. Remember, you ever hear the old saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? Did you ever hear that? Doesn't that sound like what it's saying? Set your affection on things above. Well, if we peek ahead in this chapter, we're going to see that setting your affection on things above ends up getting to some very practical things. Look at verse 6. Mortify the sins of the flesh, covetousness, inordinate affection, putting that stuff to death. Verse 12, putting on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Then skip on down to verse 18. He gives instructions to wives. I'm sure you ladies are all looking forward to that. And instructions to husbands in verse 18 as well. Or in verse 19, I should say. Instructions to children. Listen, if you want to reign with Christ, you want to set your affection on things above, it involves some very practical areas of your life. It's not very complicated, as we're going to see. But in closing, notice what Paul didn't say in any of these two verses. He didn't say, seek Christ. That's because he's writing to the Colossians. The Colossians were saved. The Colossians had trusted Christ as their Savior, were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. They already had Christ. They didn't have to seek him. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have Christ. You don't have to seek him. But if you're not saved, you'd better seek him. This season of the year, you sometimes see the sign. In fact, I got a sweatshirt somebody gave me that actually says, wise men still seek him. Remember that? The wise men came seeking the baby Jesus. Well, wise men still seek him. Are you seeking him this morning? If you are, I got good news. The Apostle Paul says he be not far from any one of us. He's just a belief away. Just a moment of faith away. Won't you let the Savior save you this morning? Simply believe that he paid for your sins and he needs no help from you paying for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen this morning. The challenge that you've laid out before us. It's great. It's one thing to rejoice that we're risen with Christ. Now, with that blessing, help us to also decide and choose to shoulder the responsibility of acting like we're risen with Christ. Dead to the law, alive to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.